Father, we thank you for our time together. We are grateful, Lord, to be here this morning, to be able to sing together, to worship you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in this time now, as we specifically look to your word, and Lord, that one, you would give me mercy and grace to communicate your truth, communicate your word. And pray that your word goes out in the power of your spirit, and your spirit would bring both conviction, Lord, and draws us closer to each other. Lord, draws us closer to you in our walk with you, that we would honor you in everything and obey you in everything you call us to. We are grateful, Lord, to have this privilege and opportunity here this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would recognize the importance of community. The importance of that you have brought us together here as North Valley, as part of the body of Christ, and that each one of us are members of each other. And Father, that you would continually grow us in our understanding of these truths. And so, Lord, honor yourself here this morning in this time. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. When I first started this series, I had made a little bit of a joke that I didn't say it here in the pulpit, but to Suzanne and a couple others, I think, that I should play a game, that I should try and see how many songs from the 60s or references to those songs I could fit into this series. Not that any other era wouldn't work, but I particularly am fond of music from the 60s. Although there were some songs that I purposely avoided, I did not play that game, just for the record. Although we did start off the series in the message that was the introduction to the series, and in the introduction to that message, we did reference Simon and Garfunkel and their song Richard Corey. I made a veiled reference to George Harrison's song I, Me, Mine that's found on the Beatles' Let It Be record. But again, there were others that I purposely had avoided. All that to say that we're going to reference something here now. Back in 2003... Rolling Stone magazine polled 271 music artists, songwriters, and producers to come up with a list of the top 500 albums of all time. And if we were to look at that list, if we were just focusing on the top 20, we would see the Beatles occupy five of those slots in the top 20. And they're also found not just in the top 20 and scattered throughout this list. But we see that at number 14, the album to have that slot was Abbey Road. The number 10 spot was the self-titled album The Beatles, also known as the White Album. In the number 5 spot was Rubber Soul. I think the most predictable, though, is the one that held number one, which is Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. But what I want to focus on is the album that held the number three spot of the all-time greatest albums, which is the album Revolver. There are other lists. There are some lists that even have this as the number one spot for greatest albums of all time. And there are many, and I would agree that I think this album would not be considered among the greatest, be so high on these lists, if it was not for the song Eleanor Rigby. That was the number one song off of this album. Eleanor Rigby was largely written by Paul McCartney. And it was about a woman named Eleanor Rigby who was lonely. And it was also about a lonely priest named Father McKenzie. And they represented, quote, all the lonely people. In an article in The Guardian in 2004, written by John Harris, he suggests that this song is about the British people after World War II. Having been interviewed by The New Yorker just earlier this month, Paul McCartney said that his inspiration for this song was an elderly lady who lived alone that he built a relationship with in his childhood. There was other times many years ago that he ascribed other inspirations for this song. But he talks about these lonely people saying, Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where her wedding has been, lives in a dream. Waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door, who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Father McKenzie, writing the words of the sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night while there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? And then at the end of the song, we have these two lonely people who are apart in their own worlds, but the end of the song brings them together. Although in bringing them together, they're still alone. Because what brings them together is Eleanor Rigby's death. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walked from the grave, no one was saved. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Ah, look at all the lonely people. This song, one reason why it was so popular is because it was relatable. When one feels alone, one feels isolated, we have dreams, can think of the things that we wish were, but that is just dreams. And doing things to mask our loneliness and act as if we don't care. My friend, are you lonely? Are you a lonely person? Are you alone in many ways? Are you without the benefit of others investing in your life and you investing in the life of others? The truth of the matter is we're not actually meant to be lonely people. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 2. After the creation of man, that God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created for man a helpmate. We were made in the image of God and made to be relational people. And so that's what we're going to talk about and look at a bit here this morning as we continue our series in Ecclesiastes. Nate, last week, as you know, so graciously provided for us from God's Word in continuing in this series here in Ecclesiastes, as he went over the beginning part of chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And there, as he spoke on it, we saw that Solomon talked about the idea of oppression and the oppression that happens under the sun, and how due to mankind's sinfulness, he corrupts his power and authority and commits injustices against his fellow man. And then Nate went on and taught through as the preacher turns his attention to the motivation of work, in specifically the motivation of envy, and how such motivation is really just striving after wind. And yet, the answer to that is not to not work, right? Laziness is not promoted in that portion of the text either. But both the lazy man and the workaholic is condemned by Solomon. But there's a temptation in work. That with what I can gain from working, it can be a temptation to make work one's companion, as Nate went over last week. But we weren't made to have work as our companion. We need to work. Work is important. But again, we were made to have relationships with one another. With others, made to invest our lives in others. And so as we continue here in chapter 4, we see the importance of relationships. And as we go through the text, we'll see in verses 9 through 12, again, the importance of companionship. And then we'll see in verses 13 through 16, the foolishness of self-reliance. And specifically in verse 16, we will see how really all of this, though, needs to be kept in the proper perspective, just like everything else we've gone over throughout Ecclesiastes. And so with that said, let's read our text here for this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two withstands him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. So again, as we look at this passage, we begin by looking at, in verses 9 through 12, the importance of companionship. And there, starting in verse 9, we see that the preacher points out the benefits in relationships. And we know this, I think, if we just think about the practical outliving of our lives, that there is benefit in having others involved in our lives and being around us. Just think of times when you are endeavoring to do something, and so you turn to someone who is nearby and ask for help. Hey, can you help me move this? It's kind of heavy. Can we just take it over here? Hey, can you hold this for me? Can you put your finger on this ribbon so I can tie this bow? I mean, just in practical ways, obviously, having people around us, being in relationships, being able to ask someone for help benefits us. We see the and know the understanding that relationships are important, that they help us in our work. More can be done when we do it with others. It can get done faster often, and sometimes even more proficiently when we have help and are not doing it on our own. There are many times when I tell my kids that, hey, if you do this together, whether they're cleaning up the living room or putting stuff away in their own rooms, you know, if you do this together, you'll get it done faster and be able to get to the things you want to do. And sometimes I'm thinking, if you do it together, you'll get it done faster, and then we can play Mario Kart like I want to do. I'm just kidding. All right, no, that's true. But how often do we do something that the work in of itself is not something that we're particularly fond of doing? But when we do it with someone else, we can find enjoyment in that work. I think we all understand this and have experienced this. Or also, too, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to working together as a church, that we put our gifts together, our giftedness by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. And whether it's the pastors, and we've discussed this, and we've discussed moving forward and understand the importance of having a plurality of elders, that not just no one elder, no one pastor has all the gifts needed to lead the church, but to put their giftedness together. Or also, too, just talking about the church in general, all of us working together, putting our giftedness together as we serve God, as we work as the body of Christ, that when each one does its part, working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, just like we see in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Man, so we can understand what is being said here. We can understand when we read in verse 9 that the preacher says, two are better than one. And the reason he gives, because they have a good reward for their toil. But not only that, Solomon gives another reason why two are better than one in verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Now, in the fire service, you'll never have a firefighter run into a burning building by himself. It's not safe to go in alone. Now, I know many of us saw Fireproof and saw when Kirk Cameron ran into that. But there was a lot wrong with that scene. But we won't get into that now. Firefighters need their partner in order to be safe. They depend on each other. Police officers have each other's back. Soldiers fight for each other. And again, in the church, each of us must be committed to gathering together, doing ministry together, working together. And as we do, we pray for each other. We confess our sins to each other. We hold each other accountable. And we pick each other up when we fall. Even coming under one's arm of a weary brother or sister to carry them along the way if necessary. when we're working together, striving together in the work of God, if one falls, another one of us is there to pick them up. We're there for each other. We help each other. How sad is it for one not to have someone there to pick him up? That's what Solomon says at the end of the verse. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. It is a sad thing indeed to be alone and have no one to reach out to for help. We're not meant to live and to work and to do ministry on our own. We need each other to come alongside each other and lift each other up. That's part of how God causes us to persevere in our faith. I'm not saying that we can lose our salvation, because if we are truly saved, we can't. If he chose us, he's not going to change his mind about us. But he causes us to persevere, but he does use means to cause us to persevere, and one of those means is the church. It is our gathering together with one another and being there for each other. And we talked when we were going through 1 John that one of the fruits of the Spirit is our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we want to serve each other, we want to be here together. And so if we neglect the gathering together and we try to go out on our own and go rogue, it may prove that we were really never saved to begin with. That we may fall and have no one to come along and pick us up. No one to call us to repentance. We weren't meant to do this alone. We're there to be there together. Otherwise, it's like the song that says, we die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. We were meant to be in relationship with one another. And so to that extent, we need each other. And how do we expect to build helpful, lasting, and strong relationships with each other, again, if we don't gather together? If we're not committed to being together, if we're not working side by side in the ministry and serving one another, that is how we build our relationship up. I liked what Jay Adams said. He said, the very best place to build friendships is at a solid Bible-believing church where the friends one makes are truly reliable, dedicated, and genuine. To volunteer some of the time that he has been spending on self-centered activity to the work of the church would be a good beginning. Young people talk about building relationships, but rarely are relationships built directly. Mostly they grow indirectly when people do things together, side by side, striving for similar ends. A relationship is developed. Common goals, obstacles, efforts, and so on are the stuff of relationships. And along with what Adam says here, we who make up the church do not have companionship and are not united together solely on the things that the world builds relationships on. It's not just on the things that we have in common that we can relate to each other with in the sense of things we like and enjoy and having the same kind of personality or sense of humor. And all of that's well and good. But that's ultimately not what binds us together in relationship as the church. What binds us together is what we share in Jesus Christ. What binds us together is the gospel and all that we have because of Christ, that in him we share in one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. That's what binds us together. And that's a greater and stronger adhesive than anything that binds anyone out in the world together. And so when it comes to natural things that would draw people to each other, we can come into the church and say, listen, there's no reason from a worldly perspective that we should be in such a committed and bound relationship together. But biblically, we are bound together even tighter than anything in the world because of Jesus Christ, because of what we share in him. And so we have a relationship together in Christ. And we were made to be in relationship together. And so then as we continue on, with verses 11 and 12, they show us the depths of benefits of companionship and the sad reality of being alone. As two can lie together and keep each other warm. You know, nights in Israel could get pretty cold. And two travelers may need to sleep close together to share body heat in order to survive the night. And there are different commentaries that point out that Solomon could possibly be using this imagery of two travelers getting each other through a cold night to show how companionship can get someone through the hard times in life. But who's going to help someone get through the difficult times when they're alone? How will one survive the cold and cruel seasons that come with living life under the sun if they're alone? Solomon asks, how can one keep warm alone? Again, you know, here as a church, God has put us in community together for a reason and for a purpose. God has made it that in the power of the Holy Spirit, He has gifted each one of us to serve one another and function as the body of Christ. And so in that, we strive to maintain the unity that's in the Spirit. And part of the way we do that is by caring for each other. That we are there for each other through the difficult times in life, through the cold seasons of life. And that is the case no matter what differences there are between us. That we're still there and care for each other. Specifically in the text I'm going to reference, we talked about it in the men's Sunday school this morning. But specifically the differences in how we all are gifted and function as in the body of Christ. That whether our gifts bring us up front before everybody, or the gifts that we have put us behind the scenes and working and serving in those ways. In either case, no matter anything about us, we're to care for each other, be there for each other, serve each other, as we've been called to. We see that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care, no matter any difference about us, that we're all caring for each other. We're to be together, not alone. We are created in the image of God to be in relationship with each other, just as God has brought us into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. And there is a great deal of security in that companionship. We see verse 12 pictures a traveler falling into the hands of a bandit, which really was a pretty consistent fear there in the ancient Near East. That there were those who would hide on the back roads of different cities and towns waiting for their victims to come. That very thought on going up the mountain to Jerusalem from Jericho, that road was known for its bandits and was the premise of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. So when a person is traveling alone, if he comes across a robber, that robber may very possibly overcome him. But if he's traveling with a friend, the two of them can fight side by side and keep each other safe from that robber. Two will withstand him, as Solomon says. And if you think two is good, how much better would three be? Clearly that would be better, right? And I believe that's Solomon's point as we see the proverb that follows here. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we face trouble and we have a friend to come alongside of us and fight our battles with us, that's a blessing. But how much more when we have three? If two is better than one, and three is better than two, then how much better is one, two, three, four, five, however many of us are here right now? to be together and to fight side by side with each other when the church faces attacks from without and from within. When each of us undergo battles of the flesh and are going to war to see our sin die in us, or in the midst of facing persecution, as the enemy attempts to steal our joy, for the family of God to stick together and stand together against the foe, to pray for each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable, and bring God's word to bear on each other in love and service and devotion to one another out of our love and service and devotion to our God. Pointing each other back to rely on our God, to trust in our God, to knowing ultimately He's the one who fights the battle for us. We see here the importance, again, that Solomon is emphasizing about relationships here. And then as we go into verses 13 to 16, we see the foolishness of self-reliance, which is in opposition to living with companionship. Because I think it's pretty clear that those relationships are going to be intimate and intimately involved in our lives, which makes it pretty hard to be self-reliant. Because then we have people who are willing to speak into our lives and bring truth to bear on our lives and talk to us about things and reason things out. But what we see here in this section is a comparison between a poor, wise youth and a old, foolish king. The foolish king, one of the characteristics, if not the specific thing Solomon's pointing out that describes him as being a fool, is because he no longer knew how to take advice. He was a loner. He no longer looked to others for help. In his mind, two heads were not better than one. Because what advice could someone else give to him that he couldn't come up with by himself? Or he could probably actually come up with even better than someone else could say. Right? That's the attitude that forgets how to get advice from somebody else. Or no longer can. Now, as some point out, it would seem to me the best way to understand what's going on here in these verses is that Solomon is presenting a hypothetical situation to give explanation to what his point is. And so again, you have this wise youth and this foolish king. A foolish king who at one time knew how to take advice, but now has been so full of himself that he doesn't think he needs to get advice from others. And as we look at verse 14, it seems pretty ambiguous, and some find it hard to interpret. Again, verse 14 says, "For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor." So is this referring to the old king or the wise youth? Is this referring to the kingdom in which the wise youth had his origins in, so separate from the foolish king's kingdom? Or is this all one kingdom that's being discussed here? And so in reference to the fact that this kingdom was the origin of the wise young man, but would soon become the kingdom of that wise young man. There's some ambiguity here in this. But in any case, what we see here is that the poor, young, wise man, in all of his circumstances, really had nothing going for him. I mean, he's poor. He was in prison. There was nothing about his origins and his background that he should have anything that would help propel him forward into any kind of greatness. He had nothing going for him except for the fact that he was wise. And then you have the king, who being king would have everything going for him, right? He would be in a place of power and wealth and influence. And so he had everything going for him except for the fact that he was a fool. And he's a fool again because he could not take advice from others. And again, though verse 15 is also hard to translate, one commentator suggests it should be read like this. I saw that all the living, those who walk about under the sun, were with the latter youth who would arise after him. Solomon pictures here the youth who is not in line for the kingdom, winning over the kingdom away from the king and his dynasty. And on this, Dwayne Garrett, in his commentary, says this. He says, like Absalom in David's old age, the latter youth uses his energy and political cunning to gain the hearts of a people who are weary of the now aloof, inflexible, and aged monarch. And as is clear here from verse 16, though this young, wise king was able to gain a great following, really, in the end, it would amount to nothing. Eventually, someone else would rise and take the kingdom from him as well. And so, again, we see here, first, the king that became self-reliant. The king that became a loner. Who stopped allowing others to speak into his life and give advice. And so he was a fool who lost his kingdom. We see the foolishness of isolation, the foolishness of being a loner. But then you have this wise youth who built relationships with others and so was able to gain the trust of the people, which allowed him to be able to take away the kingdom from the old king. Yet the rule of this wise youth would not last. And so really, in the end, where did it get him? What was the point? What fulfillment and satisfaction would there be in it? And so I think what we see here, as like everything else we've discussed going through Ecclesiastes, is that we have to know and understand the proper place for everything. Companionship in this life is important. Building relationships and trust with people is important. But the benefit we can gain from it really can only get us so far. Life is not about those relationships. If we're looking for our ultimate fulfillment in those relationships, we're going to fall short. It's going to be vanity and chasing the wind. If we strive for these relationships and leave God out of the picture, and so build these relationships, just living life under the sun, we're going to find it all to be vanity. Even as we build relationships within the church. Yes, even the church. We can serve together and build our relationships together and do ministry together and completely leave God out of the picture. We can do that. Because we can be working together and in relationship together, totally forgetting why we're working and what these relationships are for. That I can be here and love you and serve you. And my love and service to you should be the overflow of my love and service to God. But I can love you and serve you because of what I get out of it instead. I can do things for you because it makes me feel good. And then it's really all about me. Or because of what I can gain from you. And again, it's all about me. And so we can build our relationship together and totally leave God out of the picture, even here in the church. And as we do that, living life under the sun, we can find our relationships, we can find our striving, all to be vanity of vanity, to be striving after the wind. You see, as we make these relationships, we have to, again, keep them in their proper place. If we build these relationships as our relationships together are the end all, as if this is where we're going to find satisfaction, we're going to find ourselves hurt and disappointed. Because what are we doing as we build these relationships together? We're building relationships with other sinners. It's Reformation Day, so we should have some reference to Martin Luther, right? And Luther talked about how we are both a saint and sinner, right? We have our right standing before God, but we do find ourselves struggling with sin, and each of us finds ourselves falling to sin from time to time. Though, yes, we have our right standing, our walk is not there yet, although it must be growing and heading in that direction as we're putting off sin more and more. But again, we're not there yet. And so the truth of the matter is, we're going to fail each other. The truth of the matter is, we're going to disappoint each other. And so if we're trying to find our ultimate satisfaction in our relationships here together, it's no better than chasing the wind. We have to keep everything in its proper place, in its proper perspective. To know that the number one relationship, above all others, above our relationships here in the church, above our relationship with our kids and our spouses, the relationship that must be number one is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have to make life and seek our satisfaction in God. We have to trust Him as we live for Him. And then we will find that all other relationships and the benefits that we gain from them all then fall into place. And we will know the benefit that they bring to us and that we can bring to others as we press each other to greater dependency on God. Not each other, on God. And as we grow in our relationship with each other, and we press each other to grow in our walk with God. And so our relationships here in the church must therefore start with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that we are bound together, and all that we share in Him, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so it must begin, again, with that relationship. And that relationship begins as we hear the word preached. And the Holy Spirit brings His word to bear on our hearts that we recognize that we are not good in of ourselves. That we are sinners that are out of relationship with the Holy God. That our sin has separated from Him and has only earned His wrath for us. And that as a just God, we will face His wrath. He will mete out that wrath. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That God became a man, Jesus Christ. That God, becoming a man, lived a perfect life as a man on behalf of all who would believe on Him. And as the perfect sacrifice, He went to the cross where God the Father credited Jesus with all of the sin of all who would believe on Him. That He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God as our substitute in our place. And He died the death that we deserve to die. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again and He is alive today. And your risen Lord commands that you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And that is through Jesus Christ we come to know the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we walk in a right relationship with God, not because of any righteousness of our own, not because of any rightness within ourselves, but because of Jesus' righteousness credited to us by faith. And as we've now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we can then be reconciled to one another and bound together in the unity that's in the Spirit and be in this proper relationship as God has designed for us to be in. Where we work together in the ministry, work together side by side, love each other, serve each other, pointing each other back to greater dependency upon God, not each other. Press each other to greater works of obedience for our God, to honor and glorify our God. That as important as our relationships are together, the point of our relationships is, as one of the solas of the Reformation is, for the glory of God alone. That we're here together for God's glory. In relationship together for God's glory. And so let's know, again, the importance of our relationship together, but let's keep it in the proper perspective. It's all about God. We don't live life here under the sun apart from God. We live in everything for God, for His glory. That's what it's about. That's what our relationship together is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You, Lord, that You have not intended for us to be alone. And Father, that though we spiritually are alone and separated from you, in of ourselves, in our natural state, that because of the great love in which you loved us, because of your grace and mercy, you, though we were dead, have made us alive with Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, through Christ, our sins are forgiven. And through faith in him, we are credited with his righteousness. And because of Christ and the great salvation he has purchased, we are secure in the future hope that we have of being with you forever. That we have been reconciled to you. And Father, as the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians 3, that we are therefore reconciled to one another. We are brought together in one body. And so we thank you and we praise you for that word. I pray, Father, that we would see the all that you have designed our relationships together to be. And that in and all, it is for you and how we interact with each other, how we serve each other and love each other. We're to be pressing each other back to know you more, to love you more, to serve you. And that our service to each other is out of our service to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would grow in having the right perspective here. And that we would truly love each other. And in loving one another, as Jesus said, that the world from the outside looking in would know that we are truly your disciples. And that in everything we say and do, we would shine our light, that the world around us would glorify you, our Father in heaven. And that you would be honored in us here. I thank you, Lord, for these gifts, for the gifts of relationships, for the gift of each other here. We thank you, Lord, above all, for the gift of bringing us into a right relationship with you. We thank you and praise you for the great salvation that you have purchased for us through Jesus Christ. Be glorified in us. Even now as we sing, be glorified in us as we live out the rest of our week and the rest of our days for you. Let's call this in Christ's name. Amen.